Hello, my friends. Hebrews 13 today. One note as we begin, a short segment of the content will be PG-13. Nothing graphic, but kids should check with parents first. That said, we have arrived at the end of the sermon. We close chapter 12 with this stirring conclusion. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That call to reverent worship is the conclusion and application of 12 powerful chapters, and it's also the basis for chapter 13. The final chapter ahead of us simply lays out what it looks like to live worthy and worshipfully. Now, worship through music is called praise, but there is much more to worship than just song. Worship is a life lived in response to God. The Greek word translated worship here literally means serve for hire. To worship is to serve God faithfully for what He's done for you. Our world gets shaken, but He has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Respond well by serving well. We've all had people, quote, serve us in a way that frustrates more than it helps. Don't do that to God. Serve to please, with reverence. That means respect and regard. Think about Him, not yourself. And awe, that's godly fear. So here in 13, we have 12 exhortations built around 3 exaltations. In other words, 12 encouragements for how to live worthy and worshipfully that are built upon 3 proclamations of who God is and what He's done. That's worship. The first exhortation is in verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. The purest response to God's love for us is our love for others. Love like family, unconditional, enduring, faithful. And in verse 2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, hospitality to strangers demonstrates faith, because without knowing a thing about a person, you're already convinced that God loves them, and so you love them. And however you treat the least, Jesus takes personally. That's astounding. Now, hospitality looks different today, but at its essence, it comes down to helping outsiders feel at home, like they belong, at home, work, school, church, wherever. Verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. In the first century, following Jesus meant jail time for many believers. Still does today in many parts of the world. And regardless of how prisoners got there, prison ministry is a vital part of Christian work all over the world. Again, Jesus told us that visiting someone in prison is basically visiting Him. He rescued us from chains. We should rescue others. So far, we have love, hospitality, compassion, and in verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. That doesn't mean that married people are more honorable than single, and it doesn't mean that marriage is easy. Honoring marriage simply means that we all treat it with value, your marriage and others. Esteem it as something of great worth, worth working on, worth sacrificing for, because God is worthy. And back in verse 4, honoring marriage means keeping the marriage bed pure. Don't dishonor marriage by devaluing sex, and don't defile the marriage bed. Now, sex isn't sinful, it's holy. It's set apart. Notice that the marriage bed is pure already. A married couple is free to have fun, but keep the bed pure by keeping out adultery, porn, and anything that defiles that purity. Back in verse 4, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Remember, our worship is to have holy fear. God is still judge, and sex without morals will be judged. Then, exhortation 5 is contentment. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Contentment is the antidote for greed. If you struggle with your attitude toward money, switch your focus off of need and on to gratitude. Contentment is an expression of worship. Money love is idolatry, so choose contentment. Why? Well, verse 5 delivers the first of our three exaltations. Be content because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." All of our worship, love, hospitality, compassion to prisoners, holiness in marriage, contentment with money, is a response to God's presence. He will not leave you. You will never be forsaken. So we respond with the confident declaration of worship in verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Wow, what a phenomenal attitude of courage and resilience. What can mere mortals do? Well, they can take your money, attack your marriage, imprison you. Yet through all that, God is there, your helper. If God is for you, who can be against you? Fear God, and you need fear nothing else. Then in verse 7, remember your leaders. And that brings us to our second exaltation in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now this is a reminder that I needed to hear. Jesus is the same. Our world changes so much. Life complicates and challenges in astounding ways. We grow and mature, and even churches and movements rise and fall. I was saved 25 years ago in a revival and movement that was amazing. But it's different now. I look at the world and the church today, and the change is astonishing. Yet Jesus is the same. He is steadfast and faithful. He is my anchor, my stability. And because he is constant, our next exhortation is, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Don't pay attention to weird new ideas about Jesus. Don't be fooled by hype or complexity. Let the Bible anchor you to who Jesus was, is, and always will be. Then verses 9 to 14 have the longest exhortation of the chapter, and it's a dramatic one, built on one final proclamation of what Jesus did for us. First, it was his presence, then his nature, and now his sacrifice. In verse 12, Jesus suffered outside the city gate. It's an interesting tidbit about the crucifixion. Jesus' sacrifice didn't take place at the temple. He was taken outside the city walls. And the preacher points out that the same was true for the Old Testament sacrifices. The blood is carried into the most holy place, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. For these first century Jewish Christians, it's a powerful picture. For them, to follow Jesus is to be an outcast. No longer can they gather at the temple feasts. They are disgraced. So the preacher reminds them, that's exactly what Jesus went through. Like the temple sacrifices, his blood entered the holiest place, but he suffered outside the gates. So in verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. To follow Jesus is to go outside the camp. Like Abraham, we are called to leave home and go to a place he will show us. All that we have in this life will be shaken. Our earthly city will not endure, but by faith we look ahead to the city that endures forever. The preacher offers four more exhortations. Instead of sacrificing at the temple, offer God continual praise. Make that your sacrifice. And do good and share with others. In other words, replace ritual and religion with real worship. Support and submit to leaders. Unity brings God glory. And his final exhortation, pray for us. And with that, our preacher brings the sermon to a close with a beautiful benediction. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And that's it. Sermon done. The last four verses appear to have been tacked on when the sermon was later delivered as a letter. But I want to keep us here, in the moment, with that first audience. Look around. Listen. The sun is below the horizon now, and a quiet remains on the crowd. You know that moment when a sermon ends, and before anyone speaks, you try to hold it in your mind, to capture it, the feeling, the conviction. So in the hush, you replay the highlights. God has spoken by his Son. Pay attention so we don't drift. Yes, that's what I need, an anchor. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Yes, soft heart, listen. This world is a mess. We don't see his rule, but we do see Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Enter his rest. Rest in his finished work. Rest in his promise, his hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It enters the true holy place. Anchor here. Draw near to God. And remember the stories. By faith, they ran their race. Now it's my turn. But how? How can I have that kind of faith when my world shakes and everything that can be shaken gives way? How do I hold on to the kingdom that can't be shaken? Simple. You hold it by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Today, if you hear his voice.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend. We're listener supported, so thanks for giving. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.